Well, as you're opening your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians, our preschool through second graders will be dismissed to children's worship. We ask God's blessing upon their time as they go downstairs. You can pick them up right after the service. And we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. As we've been reading through the New Testament this year, we just finished 1 Corinthians, and now we've wandered into 2 Corinthians. And I'll tell you this, the theme has not really changed. When we were looking at 1 Corinthians, we pointed out multiple times that unity was important for the church. And the Apostle Paul talked about how important unity was. And there's the same call for unity in 2 Corinthians, the call for unity in ministry together. So we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 this morning. When my family and I, several years ago, first made our move to live in China, we lived in a fairly densely populated city, but it was a smaller city, and we didn't have a lot of the luxuries that maybe some of the other bigger cities had. And so when we first moved to this city, we had to figure out a way to, of course, wash and dry our clothes. Now, we had a washer, not much of one, but we did have one. But we had no washer whatsoever. And I know some of you are thinking, when I was a kid, we didn't have a washer either. Wham, wham. I get that, right? But I had never experienced life without a dryer, right? So as we would clean our clothes, we would hang them out on our balcony outside of our apartment and hope that they would dry. Now the problem is, in this densely populated city, we had tall buildings all around us. And so the sunlight didn't directly hit our balcony. And in the wintertime, it was particularly bad because you didn't even have the heat to help dry your clothes. Now, it had happened more than once that some morning I would wake up and I would get a shirt off the balcony, I would put it on, and I would go to class with my wonderful wife, who would at some point during that class lean over to me and say, "You stink." No lie, you stink. And she said, "When we get home, you need to change." Well, I mean, the reality is my clothes weren't drying quick enough on the balcony, right? I couldn't get the sun to it. Now, I knew early on that my clothes weren't snuggle fresh in China. But the reality is they were smelling in a way that I'd kind of gotten used to. And they really stunk pretty bad, you know, and I'd kind of gotten used to it. But the people around me, they knew what I really smelled like, even though I kind of got used to it. I thought I was wearing clean clothes. I was really wearing stinky clothes, all right? Now, I was honest with you. That you know, I don't want to stink, right? Nobody wants to stink. Don't come sniff me after the service or anything like that. But nobody wants to stink. So I was real honest with you. But I have a question for you today as well. I want you to consider yourself. Ask yourself the question, how do you smell today? How do you smell today? And I don't mean, did you take a bath this morning? I don't mean, did you put on deodorant or do you have perfume or cologne on? But I mean, how do you smell? What is your true aroma? How do you smell spiritually? I think that's an important question for us to ask. What kind of an aroma are you giving off? That first year in China, I could do nothing about the way I smelled. I mean, I really couldn't. That's the way it was, right? I could only hope for a warmer day when my clothes would dry quicker, or after a year when we moved to a bigger city where they had one brand of clothes dryer and we said, "We'll take it. Gotta have it." That changed things. You know, today, my hope is that each one of us has an aroma, and our aroma is that of the gospel. As a matter of fact, my hope today is that each one of us would it would be like we were sprayed by a gospel skunk, if you can imagine, and you can't get that stench out, right? You can't get that aroma out. It just lingers. And let the gospel do that in our hearts. That's my prayer today. Now, the reality is we know that there are probably some here today who don't smell like the gospel. Their aroma is something else. Our passage today is a challenge in this regard. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17, there's a challenge to have a gospel fragrance about us. So look with me, if you will, to our text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this: "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death; to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we encounter your word this morning, that you would challenge us, that you would change us, that you would conform us more and more to the image of Christ. And it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen. The reality for all of us is all of us are going to fail at some point, at something in our lives. There's not a one of us who bats a thousand in life. There's not a one of us who's ever perfect in what we do in life. But here's the amazing thing about this passage. In the wisdom of God, God has chosen to use people like us to spread the aroma of his gospel everywhere around the world. We spread the gospel to the lost who are desperately in need of a savior. As a matter of fact, if they were to die today, they would spend eternity in a Christless hell. We're the aroma of God to spread the gospel to those struggling with a sense of purpose in life. Why am I here, God? What do you have for me? Do I have any purpose or value, or am I just wandering through this life? We spread the gospel to those who are enduring trials and temptations, wondering if they have the strength, if they have the ability to overcome them. The gospel is good news for that. And then we spread the gospel as a reminder to all Christians to continue walking in faithfulness, to continue walking in obedience. Let the gospel bathe over you each day to encourage you to press on, move forward in your commitment to the Lord. And so the question this morning is, do you smell like the gospel today? Or maybe we could change that question and say, how do we smell like the gospel? How do we smell like the gospel? Four ways to smell like the gospel I want to point out in this passage. And the first is this: be captive to the gospel. You've got to be captive to the gospel first. Look back at verse 14 in our text in 2 Corinthians 2. The Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Now, why was Paul thankful? Why was he thankful here? Well, if you were to back up just a couple of verses in verses 12 and 13, you would see that Paul is going to Troas, and he says in the text he went to Troas in order to preach the gospel of Christ. But then when he got there, his spirit wasn't at rest. He didn't find his brother there. And so he moved on. And then the very next verse he says, "But thanks be to God." Why? Because I can trust him. Even when my plans don't go exactly like I hope they will. Even when I've got this great plan to go share the gospel, I mean, how can that be wrong? And God moves him elsewhere. And God doesn't let his spirit be at rest there. And so he moves on. It's okay, because he knows his sovereign king is in control. Because his sovereign king has already triumphed. He's already triumphed, and we see that in verse 14. Paul uses the image of a triumphal procession. Now, this is kind of interesting, though, because it's going to take a twist here when we think about it. The triumphal procession is kind of like what you would see in ancient Rome. If you've ever seen like Ben-Hur, they kind of show you that scene, one of my favorite movies. But what would happen is, when a victorious general would come back from battle, he would have a victory parade down the streets of Rome. And he would display the spoils of the battle, and he would even lead a host of captives behind him. Now, most of those captives are being led to their death. They're being led to their death in that victory procession. And Paul says, that's kind of like us. He says, Christ leads us in triumphal procession. Now, I don't want us to miss the point here, and we should understand that Christ does lead us in victory over sin. And he leads us in victory over death, but that's not exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying Christ has also triumphed over you. The gospel has triumphed over you and me if we've received Christ, if we put our faith and our trust in him. All right? So church, here's the point. We are his prize. Christ has captured our hearts through the gospel, and he leads us constantly in that triumphal procession. Yes, it leads to death, but the death of the old man, death of the old woman. And there's something altogether new in that procession with Jesus. The reality is, each one of us, before we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, we fight and we rebel in our hearts. Maybe it wasn't something explicit that you did or even knew you were doing, but we were in rebellion toward God. But listen, here's the reality. The gospel won out. The gospel triumphed. Christian, the gospel has put to death the old you and the old me so that our lives are a constant, regular, and explicit display of Christ's victory. Amen? It's the way it has to be. When we go about living our lives, not just here Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday, our lives should be a display of the victory of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. So really the question is, are you captive to the gospel yet? Has your heart been made captive to the gospel? Have you been transformed by the gospel? When we surrender to Christ, we discover an incredible reality. Here's this reality. In our old self, that old sin nature, the freedom that we thought we had in that old self, here's what we discover. That's really just slavery to sin. And when we become slaves to Christ, what we discover is that's true freedom. That's true life. And it's paradoxical. I get that, right? It's one of the great mysteries of the gospel, but it is reality. And so if we carry the aroma of the gospel today, you'll first have to be captive to the gospel. Then there's this. Second, we need to be scented by Christ. Be scented by Christ. Paul says here, the church spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. And then what does this look like? Look back at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, for we, the church, believers, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. If you bear the scent of Jesus, if you have the scent of Christ in you through the gospel, this scent is going to have varied reception out there in the world. People are going to receive it differently. Not everybody will take it the same way. It's interesting, in many parts of Asia, they have this fruit. And it's an incredible fruit. The name of it is called durian. Anybody ever heard of durian fruit? Not something you can really buy around here unless you go to some kind of a specialty store. But you can buy it just about anywhere in Asia, durian. It's often called the king of the fruits, and I have no idea how it should get such a name. But you know, there are a lot of people who won't buy that fruit. As a matter of fact, they want nothing to do with that fruit. They won't have it in their home. They won't have it anywhere. As a matter of fact, I've got a picture. When I was in Malaysia, here's the signs you see in all the hotels of Malaysia. Don't bring those in here. Don't bring durian in here. And you might ask, why? Why don't people want durian? Why don't they like durian? Is it because it's too expensive? No. Is it because it carries disease? No more than any other fruit. You know why people don't like durian, or some people don't like durian? Do you know why all the hotels in Malaysia or other countries in Asia have these signs up in their lobby? It's because durian has a distinct smell to it. As a matter of fact, it has an incredibly strong aroma to it. And an internet food writer, Richard Sterling, here's how he described the smell of durian. He said, its odor is best described as, and I quote, turpentine and onions garnished with a gym sock. He said it could be smelled from yards away. And if you've ever experienced durian, you know you've encountered that fruit. But here's the thing, that's Richard Sterling's opinion. There are other people all over Asia who think this is like the greatest gift from God ever. They love the smell, they love the taste of it, and they can't get enough of it. Some people absolutely love durian, others absolutely despise the fruit. The same thing is true of us when we give off the aroma of the gospel. The source of that aroma, it's not us, it's Christ. The source of that aroma is Christ, and people are never neutral about Christ. Have you noticed that? People aren't neutral about the gospel. We have varied opinions about the gospel. Paul says, for some, the aroma is a fragrance from death to death. Lost people see the gospel, or they see the gospel as foolishness. And so you know what that leads to? More death. But there are other people. There are other people, Paul says, for others, the aroma is a fragrance from life to life. Because believers, those who are being called by God, they see the gospel as not something that is foolishness. They see it as life-giving. And they receive more life. They receive abundant life. They receive eternal life. So church, don't be offended this morning. Don't be offended when people reject the gospel smell on you. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to mask it like you were going into the deer woods and you don't want them to smell you. No, don't hide it. Don't hide that gospel smell. If they reject you, it's a rejection of Christ in you. On the other hand, don't be arrogant when people accept the gospel through your witness. Don't be arrogant when people smell the gospel on you, they hear it from you, and receive the gospel message. The reality is, they smelled Christ in spite of you and me. They smelled Christ in us. And it's Christ that draws people to himself. It is the gospel that draws people to Jesus. Church, our gospel task is huge. And it's beyond any one of us. That's why the third reality here this morning is be sufficient in the Spirit. Be sufficient in the Spirit. I probably don't need to say this, but the Apostle Paul is a wise man. And he often asked wise questions. And I think verse 16 is a wise question. Actually, the very end of verse 16, that last sentence, Paul asks, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Who is worthy to be God's agent of proclaiming life and death? Who is qualified to bear the glorious message of the gospel? Who among us would stand up and say, it's me? I'm worthy, I'm qualified, I'm sufficient for these things. No, the only acceptable answer is God alone is sufficient. God alone is worthy. God alone is qualified. And so Paul's question is a rhetorical question. And the answer is none of us are sufficient. So how then? How then are we to be the aroma of Christ? How then are we to bear the fragrance of the gospel everywhere? Well, Paul says we find our sufficiency in the Spirit of God. Look down just a few verses in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Paul gives us the answer. He doesn't leave that question lingering. Here's what he says. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Do you remember when Jesus resurrected from the dead? He's with his disciples for 40 days, and then they go out, and he's about to ascend back up into heaven. And before he does that, he looks his disciples square in the eyes, and he says, guys, you will receive power. In other words, you're going to receive some sufficiency here, some power. Okay, when, Jesus? That's what he says right after that. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so the reality for us as the church of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit is the power of gospel witness. Don't try to do it without the Spirit. It will not be successful. The Holy Spirit uses our frailty that later on in this book, Paul is going to, he's going to refer to us as jars of clay. And in these jars of clay, God uses us to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Let me ask you this morning, where are you finding your sufficiency? Where are you finding your power this morning? You resting in your own ability, your own wisdom, your own strength? That's not sufficiency, that's not power, that's ultimately failure. Or have you discovered that the power of godliness is through the Spirit of Christ? It's through the Holy Spirit? And that the power of gospel witness is through the Spirit as well. Church, if we're going to smell like the gospel this morning, if we're going to give off the aroma of Jesus Christ this morning, we will be a Spirit-filled people. And then fourthly, we'll be sincere in our proclamation. We'll be sincere in our proclamation. You ever notice how people are always trying to market things? You can market just about anything if you do it right. We market things on a daily basis, things or ideas, and you can sell anything if you use the right techniques, if you have the right charisma. That's where we get phrases like, that guy could sell ice to the Eskimos. You know, I mean, there are some people who can do that with their charisma. My younger two children were born in northern Thailand, and so we spent a lot of time in Thailand. And every night up in the city they were born in, there's what they call a night market. And this, during a certain time in the evening, every evening, the street, this one street, is lined with dozens and dozens and dozens of stalls down both sides of the street, down the back alleys, and people are peddling all sorts of things down this street. And they would claim to have, you know, one would claim over the other they have a better price. Some would say they have a better selection. Some would say they have better quality. And others just really had a better personality, and that's why they did better. But whoever marketed their product better sold more. Whoever had the more charismatic personality, they sold more. That's just reality. And this works in the markets of the world. If you do it right, if you market your things or your ideas right, you sell more. It works in the markets. People buy things they don't really need. They buy into ideas they don't really want. It's all in how it's marketed. Is this how we peddle the gospel? The Apostle Paul seems to think that's not the case. He says, this isn't how we speak Christ to the world. These ideas, we have ideas being peddled all around us, even today. You've got New Age philosophies being peddled, and people are buying into it. You've got superstitious garbage being proclaimed all around us, and people are doing all kinds of superstitious things that are anti-gospel. You have the prosperity gospel being proclaimed all around us. I should put that prosperity gospel in quotation marks. It is not the gospel. And all of these things are being peddled for a profit. The same sort of things were true in Paul's day, and he makes it very clear. Look down in verse 17. He says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. He says, folks, I'm not a peddler. I'm not out to make a profit. I'm sincere. I am commissioned by God with a task. I have a purpose. I have a message. And as a matter of fact, it won't bring me profit. It's going to bring suffering. Church, if you and I bear the aroma of Christ, we too must proclaim the gospel with sincerity. We cannot water down the gospel so that more people might be willing to take it in and so we can sell the gospel. Listen, the reality is the gospel is offensive. And if you take the offense out of the gospel, you're not given the gospel. The gospel is offensive. We can't cut somebody a deal with the gospel and say, we'll take this part. Oh, you don't like this part? We'll leave it out. It is an all or nothing deal. We don't cut deals with people. We speak differently than the world around us. We speak as those who are in Christ. We speak as those with the message of Christ. Our sufficiency comes from Him. And we proclaim it with sincerity. You know, when we consider our passage this morning, the reality is there are three kinds of people here today. There are three kinds of people, and therefore three kinds of responses to this message. There are some here who are lost. There are some here who may be baptized. They may be members on a church roll somewhere, but you have not been captured by Christ yet. And the reality is you need to be captured by the gospel. You need to surrender to Christ through repentance and faith. That is reality. It is reality. It is the only way to experience true life. And we're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. I want to encourage you to think, is that me? Is that me here this morning? Have I ever surrendered? Have I truly been captured by the gospel? There are others who are believers, but they're giving off very little scent of the gospel in their life. You might have to get up really, really close to smell it. What do they need? They need the gospel. If that's you today, you need to commit your life to obedience. Allow your life to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because, listen, being satisfied with cheap grace and flimsy faith can never be acceptable for a follower of Jesus. We want to give off an aroma. There are others here, I hope it's the vast majority of us, who are faithful followers. And what you need this morning from this word is encouragement to press on, to increase the potency of the gospel aroma in your life. And you need encouragement to press on and increase the spread of the fragrance of Christ everywhere. Wherever you are, whichever one of these people best categorizes you, my prayer for you this morning is that you wouldn't leave here without a commitment. You wouldn't leave here without making a serious commitment to the Lord to go and smell like the gospel to a lost and dying world around us. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we consider your word, it is convicting to my soul, and I realize that there is so much for your church to do. And Father, I realize there are too many times in my life when I let other scents cover up the aroma of the gospel in my life. When I let other smells capture my heart and capture my senses instead of Jesus. Father, forgive us. Forgive us and recapture our hearts. Capture our hearts this morning with the gospel. And cause us to be a people who go out spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere. Father, have your way with us. Convict our hearts to respond in commitment this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.